The title of today's lesson is True Compassion, and it covers verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6 of Galatians. The Quarterly's author gave today's lesson a subtitle of The Holy Spirit Enables Believers to Care for Others Out of Pure Motives. That's refreshing. Caring for others in the right spirit eliminates or should eliminate thoughts of or talk about ulterior motives. At the end of chapter 5, specifically in verses 16 through 18 and 22 through 26, which were part of the last week's lesson, Paul described a legalistic spirit that promotes selfish motives at the expense of our relationship with the Lord. As we get into Galatians 6, Paul begins to develop the theme of life in the Spirit. Believers who are controlled by the Spirit take seriously their responsibility toward other believers who are caught in sin. Paul encourages believers to carefully, and that's a key word in this sentence, carefully seek to restore those who have fallen into sin. Paul also warned his readers to be careful lest they also fall. He was specifically referring to too much spiritual pride, and he warned his readers to safeguard themselves from this. Those who are walking by the Spirit bless others, whether they are brothers and sisters in faith or outside the faith. We are to bless them and help them whenever possible. Our Quarterly's author developed a key doctrine for this lesson. He said, "The Holy Spirit cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows a spiritual gift by which we serve God through the church." Interestingly, Paul added an autobiographical section at the conclusion of his letter in his own hand, according to 6:11. Reclamation of people misled by the false teachers claimed Paul's attention. Some, then and now, missed the main point of the gospel or good news when they took too much pride in their own religious achievements. The Judaizers watered down the importance of the cross. They pursued law-keeping and the acclaim that came with it. Not surprisingly, Paul followed an opposite approach to Christian living from that of the Judaizers. He glorified the cross of Christ, not his own efforts. Selfish human endeavor do not impress God. The concluding verses of Galatians includes a prayer for peace and mercy on God's people, Paul's final jab at his opponents, and a final word of encouragement and blessing for the faithful supporters in the Galatian church. These are not included in our highlighted material for today, but we'll take a closer look at them as we conclude today's presentation. The Bible skills drill is near the end of the lesson material in your quarterly, but it's near the beginning of my material, so we're going to cover it here. This week, you're asked to identify at least three biblical commands for Christian living found in Galatians 6, 1 through 10. For each of the three biblical commands you identify, you're asked to express them in a brief two or three word positive imperative. One example was given, restore wrongdoers. Then you are asked to develop a path of obedience for each imperative statement. That is, to think of reasons God gave these commands and to consider damage that might be caused by ignoring them and or benefits that are generated by obeying them. As with each one of these Bible skill drills, it's one of those you'll be glad you did when you complete the drill. Our Quarterly's author broke today's lesson material down into three sections. First is guards, and it highlights verses 1 through 5 in chapter 6. Second is stewards, which highlights verses 6 through 10, and finally proclaims highlights verses 14 and 15. Under guards, verse 1 reads, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken by any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted." Rather than exhibit destructive attitudes and actions, such as becoming conceited or provoking and envying each other, we as Christians are to help one another. Paul opened chapter 6 with the words brothers and sisters, which signaled that a new topic was about to be discussed. But the words also emphasize his readers' spiritual relationship to one another and his, Paul's, warm feeling for them. He gave the example of someone who was overtaken by any wrongdoing. This phrase can mean discovered in the act of sinning, or it could also have the sense of someone suddenly being overtaken and overwhelmed by a strong temptation that results in a slip or a lapse. Actually, whatever the nature of a person's sin, spiritual believers are to restore the individual. The term translated spiritual referred then and refers now to those who are or who were or are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and displaying the fruit that Paul had finished talking about in chapter 5. The word restore was used in the gospel for mending of net, specifically in Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19. You'll remember that the earliest apostles were fishermen by trade, and this terminology would have been familiar to them. Patching holes in a fishing net made them serviceable again. Bringing a wayward believer back into the fold made him or her serviceable or useful again in spreading the word of God. In other places outside the Bible, restore was used for setting a fractured bone. Similarly, the act of restoration returns a sinner to the correct, useful place in the church family. Importantly, restoring a wayward brother or sister requires a gentle spirit. Paul listed gentleness as one of the fruits of the Spirit back in chapter 5. A gentle spirit approaches difficult situations with humility. Unfortunately, such humility does not guarantee receptivity on the part of the sinner. However, the opposite, pride or haughtiness, will be more likely to drive a deeper wedge between the wrongdoer and the church. Paul went on in this verse to indicate that there is no place for self-superiority on the part of those seeking to restore the wrongdoer. He cautioned the restorers to watch out for themselves so that you won't be tempted. An awareness of vulnerability helps the restorer to have a gentle, humble spirit. Temptation strikes unexpectedly and indiscriminately. Sin can and does overtake even the strongest believer. Restoration of wrongdoers done correctly is hard work, but necessary work for the spiritually mature. Verse 2 reads, "Carry one another's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Paul urged believers to carry one another's burdens. The word burden, as used here, means a load too heavy to bear alone. It could mean oppressive loads in general, but it may well have referred specifically to the moral fault referred to in verse 1. The guilt and shame from such sin would indeed be heavy loads. Believers, however, also struggle with their own heavy loads that threaten to overpower them. Each of us need to be willing to accept help from others when it's needed. Helping others who strain under a heavy load of any kind will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ would likely refer to Jesus' moral teachings. Paul probably had in mind Jesus' citing Leviticus 19:18 in Mark 12:29-31, when Mark recorded Jesus as saying, "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." In John 13:34, Jesus told his followers, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." I believe these two statements give us a clear view of the law of Christ. Verses 3 and 4 read, "For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself to someone else." Paul warned about the sin of pride, which would keep a believer from fulfilling the responsibility of carrying another's burdens. If anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The spiritually proud fail in their duty to others and remain oblivious to their own sin. It's easy to look at someone caught in sin and think that we are better than that person because we are not caught in that same sin. That attitude deceives the believer. Remember, elsewhere in the Bible, we are told to remove the plank from our own eye before we remove the so we can remove the splinter in another's eye. Another error we are to guard against is comparing ourselves with others. Paul said, "Let each person examine his own work." If we compare ourselves to the brother who has been overtaken by wrongdoing, we can easily develop too much pride, which could lead to an air of superiority. Instead, we should examine our own work. Examine, as used here, would be the same as in testing gold to determine its purity. Believers who pray, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns," from Psalm 139:23, know that spiritual pride has no place in their lives. They need to take pride only in what God is doing in them. That's a good thought for each one of us. Verse 5 reads, "For each person will have to carry his own load." Paul summed up this section of his letter by stating, "Each person will have to carry his own load." At first glance, this verse appears to contradict the imperative statement made in verse 2, "Carry one another's burdens." There, Paul spoke of assisting others in carrying burdens too heavy for one person to bear alone. The term "load" in verse 5 has a different meaning than the word "burden" in verse 2. The word for "load" in verse 5 could refer to a ship's cargo, as in Acts 27:10, or the law's heavy burden, as in Matthew 23:4, or a soldier's pack, or a backpack. Paul seems to have meant that while some burdens are too heavy to be carried alone, each person has responsibility he or she must fulfill themselves. Let's try to summarize what we've just been through. No Christian should ever think that he or she is totally independent and doesn't need help from others, and no one should feel excused from the task of helping others. The body of Christ, the church, functions only when members work together for the common good. We need to be consistently aware of others and keep a humble, gentle, patient spirit ready to reach out to others as we identify the need for help. As far as comparing is concerned, when you do your best, you should feel good about the results. There is no need to compare yourself with others. Sadly, we do make comparisons for many reasons, sometimes good, sometimes bad. When you're tempted to compare, look at Jesus. His example will inspire you to do your very best, and His loving acceptance will comfort you all the time. Stewards is our next section, and verses 6 through 10 are the highlighted verses. Verse 6 reads, "Let the one who has taught the word share all his goods with the teacher." Paul issued further admonitions or warnings to encourage health in the churches. Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Christian teachers often travel from church to church as new fellowships developed. On occasions, the churches would turn to the more spiritually mature members among themselves to fill the important teaching role. The word teachers taught would have included the gospel and its implications for Christian living. These teachers needed financial assistance. We know that Paul labored as a tent maker. He preferred to be bivocational. He did, however, accept support from the Philippian church. Jesus and Paul both advocated support for Christian workers, Jesus in Mark 10:7, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:11. Believers who benefit from such teaching are to share with their teachers. The word "share," koinonia, is a word for fellowship or partnership. Paul envisioned a partnership between teachers in the church and the congregation. The teachers contributed knowledge and wisdom needed for spiritual growth. The church members responded with material support for the teachers. This process helped the church grow. Verses 7 and 8 read, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows in his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." Paul used the general principle of cause and effect to support his admonition to share, as mentioned in verse 6 a moment ago. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The word "mocked" means to turn up one's nose. No one can thumb his or her nose at God. God knows the whole truth about all people. Our great and sovereign God refuses to allow us limited humans to trivialize Him. A general law of nature illustrates that God sees and knows all things. Paul stated, whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Farmers comprehend this principle. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant cotton, you get cotton. The harvest provides the principle to be true. Whatever a farmer harvests depends on what he planted. Human life functions on the same truth. Your words, your actions, your attitudes produce consequences. They expose what you plant in your daily life. In this context, those who help Christian brothers will reap spiritual harvest. Those who refuse to help will not be so blessed. Paul elaborated on the law of spiritual sowing and reaping. Every person sows either to his flesh or to the Spirit. Paul discussed the flesh and the Spirit in Galatians 5:16-26. The terms for flesh and spirit appear in both passages, and the use of the word for fruit in 5:22 certainly lends itself to the idea of sowing and reaping mentioned in verses 6:7 and 6:8 read a moment ago. If the Galatians did not take to heart what Paul wrote, then they would bear the responsibility for their own suffering. But if the Galatians did take Paul's word to heart, they would enjoy a reward. Paul described the reward in a two-part promise. The first involved eternal life. This term includes all associated ramifications of our relationship with God. It is more than everlasting life. The relationship with God begins with conversion, grows as we live by the Spirit, and will be made complete when we enter heaven and enjoy all of its benefits. Verse 9 reads, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." Farmers usually have a fairly accurate understanding as to when they will reap what they have sown. As believers, we do not know the timing of our harvest. We can, however, trust God because of who He is. Others may not be aware of our sowing to the Spirit, but God is, and our reward will come from Him. We can trust God's timing of our reward to be exactly right. The Greek term for get tired carries the idea of becoming physically fatigued and weak. With an uncertain time, because it's God's timing, Christians could become discouraged and disillusioned in doing good and could be tempted to quit. Our trust in God and His timing should keep us from getting tired of doing good or from quitting. We have every reason to persevere in using our freedom to serve others. Galatians 5:16 tells us that we will reap. This should leave no doubt as to whether there is any benefit if we walk by the Spirit. At the proper time could be translated as the opportune time. Such time could come in this life or in the next, or perhaps even both. Our experiences show that we rarely see an immediate reward for living by the Spirit. Regardless, we will be rewarded, and it will come according to God's time, whether that's sooner or later. Growing crops require patient and hard, tiring work. Obstacles like lack of rain, equipment breakdown, and plant disease are discouraging to farmers. Christians likewise can be discouraged by doubt, lack of support from other believers, and an ever-changing culture. Paul encouraged perseverance, which comes through reliance on the Holy Spirit. One fruit of the Spirit is patience, so we wait for God to give the harvest. In the meantime, we continue to work. Verse 10 reads, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." The Greek word for opportunity is the same as the term rendered proper time in verse 9. Paul may have extended the agricultural metaphor. Taking advantage of the season of sowing good deeds is essential if believers are to enjoy the season of harvest. Paul suggested that sowing involves working for the good of all. This takes effort, because all means everybody. That includes the scoundrels in your life and those who disappoint you. Then Paul added a specific target for Christian service: those who belong to the household of faith. We are to serve our fellow Christians. We are to be generous to all, but we are to give special attention to other Christians and their welfare. Our last section in today's lesson is proclaims, and it highlights verses 14 and 15. In verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul started an autobiographical testimony. Up to this point, Paul had probably dictated the letter to a scribe. Here, in verse 11 through 18, he takes a pen into his own hand and writes his final personal greeting. He did this in some of his other letters as well, to add emphasis to his word and likely to validate that the letter was genuine. Verses 12 and 13 talk of circumcision and the sense of what amounts to false security it gave the Judaizers. Paul had accused the Judaizers of using flesh-based boasting to influence the Galatian believers. Paul's boasting contrasted with theirs. Verse 14 reads, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." Paul argued, "I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He bragged about the cross and grace, but not himself. In higher circles of Roman culture, people viewed crucifixion as crude, disgusting, and not a matter for civilized public discussion. Paul, however, viewed the cross and cross and crucifixion as glorious when related specifically to Jesus' cross. Jesus' death opened the door for a new way of life. The Judaizers' teaching sought to dilute the power of the cross of Jesus. Paul saw their instructions as false gospel, or fake news as we call it today. Paul claimed, "The world has been crucified to me through the cross and out of the world." The cross is synonymous with Jesus' death. To be crucified to the world meant that Paul no longer answered to ungodly influences regarding how to live. He had died to the way of the flesh and received, through Jesus Christ, a new life directed by the Spirit. Faith in Christ turns a person's values upside down, as it should. Verse 15 reads, "For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation." In 5:6, Paul had written, "For in Jesus Christ there is neither circumcision nor non-circumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith in expressing itself through love." Here in 6:15, Paul issued a direct challenge to the Judaizers when he said, "Both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing." To the Judaizers, circumcision was necessary for salvation. In Acts 15:1, they taught, "Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved." Paul denied that the practice of circumcision, or the lack of it, made any difference in how God creates a new life through Christ. Here, and in 5:17, Paul affirmed that what matters instead is a new creation. The love of Christ through the cross functions as the conduit to a new relationship with God. Faith opens life up to new hopes, new purposes, new desires, and new habits. Verse 15 concluded our highlighted material for today. The final verses of the chapter are included in the material, and we're going to take a look at them for the moment. Paul's letter to the Galatians boldly declares the freedom of the Christian. Doubtless, these early Christians in Galatia wanted to grow in Christian life, but they were being misled by those who said that this could only be done by keeping certain Jewish laws, circumcision to be specific. How sad it would be for a believer to be freed from the bondage of sin only to return to the rigid conformity of a set of rules and regulations that no one could keep. Even if you keep some of these rules and or regulations, it is impossible to keep all of them. Importantly, we can't pick and choose which rules or regulations we want to keep or which ones matter. They all matter. So if you believe in Jesus, you have been set free. Instead of going back to some form of slavery, whether legalism or sin, we should use our freedom to live for Christ and to serve Him as He desires. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we ask you to forgive our sins and thank you for all of our many blessings. Help us to be good stewards of the opportunities you send our way to serve you and to spread your word. Help us to remember, Lord, that we represent you all day, every day. Help us to do it well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.